last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and chapter 14. Let us hear the word of God. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles, for 1,600 furlongs. We thank God for the reading of his word. My message this morning comes from one verse in that chapter that we read, Revelation chapter 14. It's verse 13, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Let me explain why we are going to hear the message of this verse this morning, and why we are not looking at Zechariah. I personally couldn't settle to prepare a message from Zechariah this week. I did try, but as with many of you, I'm sure my mind kept coming back to the home call of our dear sister. Would it be right then, I asked myself, to just set that to one side and just continue in our series on Zechariah Would that really be very helpful for us? Is it right to ignore something so significant in the life of our church? And I didn't think it was. And when I came to that decision, one verse came to my mind and wouldn't leave me. It was a little bit like a little dog that keeps on coming up to you and nuzzling up to you and won't leave you alone until you pay it some attention. And it was this verse in Revelation 14:13. It's a verse that I have often turned to in times of grief and of sadness and loss. And it's a verse that has a message for us that is truly very, very precious. You'll see that it is a verse that tackles the subject of death head on. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are the dead in the Lord from now on. Some subjects are thought to be not very suitable to speak about, aren't they? We are told that if you want to keep your friends, then don't speak to them about religion or about politics, because those two subjects are quickly going to cause disagreements. And so we're told that religion and politics are the two areas to keep away from. And then the laws of decency used to discourage us from speaking about sex or about death. It seems that all of these subjects are now considered to be fair game and open for discussion. Well, almost all of them, except death. It's still the one subject that is spoken about in hushed whispers, if it is mentioned at all. And of course, it is a very sensitive subject, because we are all touched by it in our lives and in our families. But the Bible speaks about death. The Bible is the only book in the world that speaks the truth to us about death. It's the only book that speaks to us about the pain and separation that death causes, about the reign of death in our lives, about the reason for death, about the remedy for death, about what happens after death, and about the final destruction of death. Because the Bible tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. And you'll find out all of that in the Bible. And you won't find it anywhere else. So we need to turn to our Bibles in order to learn about this great and painful subject of death. And here in our text, we have a message that brings comfort when death visits a Christian. And therefore, it should bring comfort to us today. We fear the loss when a brother or a sister are taken from us. And this verse is one that we should often turn to. You know, sometimes when a death is announced, you will find it described as sudden. That's always sad, isn't it? A sudden death. Sometimes it's described as tragic. A tragic death. Or unexpected. Death may sometimes be described as peaceful. Or even merciful. Sometimes it might be seen as inevitable. Or expected. But this verse uses a different word to describe death. Blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And we might find that a strange word to use with death. A blessed death. But that's the word that the Bible uses. That is actually the word that heaven uses. a voice from heaven. Whose voice? It may have been the voice of an angel. It may be the voice of God himself. It may well be the voice of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. What does this verse teach us? Well, it teaches us that all the faithful saints and servants of God are blessed both in death and after death. All the faithful saints and servants of God, blessed in death and after death. So let's hear the message of these words. First of all, the first point that I want to raise with you is this. Only those who are in the Lord are blessed by the Lord. Only those who are in the Lord are blessed by the Lord on their death and after their death. See, that's the first question that you have to ask when you hear this word blessed. You've got to say, well, who are blessed? You know, sometimes we ask God to bless all sorts of things, don't we? We ask him to bless a meeting. We ask him to bless an event. We ask him to bless something that we have planned. But really, God only blesses people. And so that's what we mean, of course, when we say, will God bless the meeting today? We mean, will he bless us in the meeting? God blesses people. The blessings of God is not upon objects. Sometimes ministers are asked to go to a home and bless the home. Other ministers and I myself have been often asked to go to homes and say, would you please bless this house? I was asked, would you please bless this kitchen? Will you please bless the redecorated building? And of course, you want to be sensitive, but in the end, you have to say, well, I will come and pray for God's blessing on your life. Because that, in the end, is what God blesses. People, not objects, not things, but people. So who are blessed here? Well, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. So the crucial thing for us to understand this morning is, what does it mean to be in the Lord? What does that mean? We use that phrase in, that word, we use it to mean lots of different things. Sometimes it can mean inside of something. It can mean in the sense of belonging. It can be in the sense of in a relationship. So what does in the Lord mean? Well, we need to find out in two places. First of all, from the chapter that we're reading, because obviously it must mean something in the chapter that we're reading. It's not easy to understand the book of Revelation. It's a book of pictures. God has given us a wonderful book of pictures. Every single picture tells the same story in Revelation in a different way. All the pictures in Revelation tell the same story. Jesus is King. Jesus wins. That's really the message of Revelation. But it says so in lots of different ways, and there's a picture here. So if we find out from the chapter, those who are in the Lord are described in the first verse as the 144,000. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. The lamb is Jesus. I think we know that. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb. And the 144,000 people are those who are with Jesus. So immediately we see that to be in the Lord means to be with him. In some sense, to be with Jesus, to be on Jesus' side. It certainly means that. We've met this 144,000 people before, if we are careful readers of the Bible. And I'm sure here at Bethlehem, we try to be careful readers of our Bibles, don't we? And if we have been, then we would have already met them in chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Revelation. And in chapter 7, we discover that the 144,000 people are made up of all the tribes of the children of Israel who were sealed, 12,000 from each one of the tribes, 144,000, 12 times 12,000. But that doesn't really help us to know who they are. Just after that description in chapter 7, we find a great multitude which no one could number. And that great number which no one could number, they're all in heaven. They're all standing before the throne of God. So that the great multitude that no one could number is clearly the church in heaven, the total church through all the ages, everybody who's believed on Jesus. So who are the 144,000? Well, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses will have us know that these are the only ones who are let into heaven, but they're wrong. It's not that at all. The 144,000 is a specific number, isn't it? It's a number that you can count. So this number that you can count, it's a great number, it's a huge number, but you could count it. It's a specific number of people. It's not everybody in the whole world, but it is a huge number nonetheless. But why 144,000? Well, in the Bible, and particularly in Revelation, numbers are symbolic. We are not to think of exactly 144,000 people. It is a symbolic number that represents something. So what does it represent? Well, I think it means this. This is what some have suggested. I think it's right. You always have to start with God. God is a triune God. That's three. So the number three generally represents God. Then four. Four generally represents the world, because the world is north, south, east, and west. The four compass points. The whole world. If you multiply God with the whole world, three and four, you get 12. So 12 then is a number that represents God's dealings with human beings. Three multiplied by four, God and human beings. It comes to 12. So it's not then wrong to think of it in terms of the 12 sons of Jacob in the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament is based upon 12. 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, the Old Testament church is represented by 12. But then, of course, when Jesus came in the New Testament, he chose 12 disciples, whom he called apostles. If you multiply the 12 Old Testament representatives of the church with the 12 New Testament representatives of the church, you get 144, 12 multiplied by 12. If you then multiply 144 by 1,000, what's 1,000? Well, 1,000 is 10 multiplied by 10 multiplied by 10. Now, that is a number of completeness in the Bible. 10 is always a number of completeness, and if you multiply it three times, it is absolutely complete. And if you multiply 144 with 1,000, you get the complete church, the whole church, with no one missing. And surely this is what the Bible means when it talks about 144,000. It's talking about the church on earth. It's talking about the complete church of God, the Israel of God, as Paul says in Galatians. And as we look into chapter 14 of Revelation, we discover something about these 144,000, the complete church, everybody, the complete church of the Lord Jesus. First of all, we discover that they're redeemed. Verse 4 of chapter 14. These are the ones who were redeemed. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men. These have been purchased by God. The blood of Jesus has bought every single one of those 144,000. Every child of God has been purchased by the blood of Jesus, redeemed by him. And what do we become? We become faithful to him. We are not drawn away to the world. That's what it means there in verse 4 when it says they weren't defiled with women. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with women. It doesn't mean that there's a defilement where men and women are joined in marriage. It doesn't mean that virginity is any more pure than that. What it's talking about is later on in the chapter, it talks about this prostitute called Babylon. And that represents the world. Christians are faithful to Jesus in a world that wants them to draw them away from Jesus. They are faithful to Christ. That's what's true of this 144,000. Secondly, they are following Christ. He's the shepherd who leads them. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And then thirdly, they are first fruits for Christ. They bring fruit in their lives, and they themselves are the fruit of God's work in the world. They are faithful, following Christ, and fruitful for Christ. In other words, to be in Christ means this. It means to be in the closest possible relationship to Jesus Christ. It means to have been redeemed by him, purchased by his blood, and belonging to Jesus. We see that in a much clearer passage in John chapter 15 when Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit." A vine is planted in the ground and it grows and it has life in it. And each of the branches draws their life from being joined to the vine. And in the same way, every Christian is joined to Jesus in this inseparable relationship where we draw our spiritual life, eternal life from him. That's what it means to be in the Lord. It means to be joined to Jesus in such a way that we share his life, his eternal life, that his death is taken for our death. His life is given for our life. Like the branch and the vine, we draw our life from Jesus. We are close to Jesus spiritually. Now, do you see what that means? These and only these are the ones who are blessed when they die. Only these. That means that the most important thing for you this morning is to know that you are in the Lord right now. Not to know that you're in the Lord on the day that you die. That will come by and by. But you see, the problem is you don't know when that's going to be. You need to know that right now, at this very moment, you are in the Lord. There is nothing more important in your life right now than you make sure of that and you are certain of it, that you are in the Lord. Because if you are going to die blessed by the Lord, you've got to be in the Lord. You need to come to Jesus. You need to believe in him. You need to follow him. You need to forsake all else, including yourself. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in Jesus to save you. You need to be united to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. You need to be forgiven of all of your sins in Jesus. That's what it means to be in the Lord. It means to be in this relationship with him, of knowing that you belong to him and you're trusting in him for your salvation. I just plead with you today to be sure that you are in the Lord. This is of vital importance, because only those who are in the Lord are blessed by the Lord when they die. The second thing, coming back to our verse, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" So what's the second thing? Second thing is this: the blessing of rest is for heaven and not for here on earth. There is a time when all who are in the Lord Jesus will rest from their labors. You see, when this voice comes from heaven, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on," the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, replies. That's why I think possibly it's God the Father or God the Son speaking. And the Holy Spirit replies as there is this fellowship in heaven between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, "Yes, that they may rest from their labors." The blessing of rest is for heaven, not for here on earth. So the first blessing is rest. What exactly do the dead rest from? We often see this phrase, don't we? Rest in peace. What do we mean by that? Is it true? Well, for those who are in the Lord, there is the blessing of rest when they leave this world and go to be with the Lord. What do we rest from? Well, we rest from four things: sin, temptation, sorrow and persecution. Those are the four things that are totally absent in heaven. And those are the four things that we will rest from only when we get to heaven. We have no rest from them on earth. First of all, we rest from sin when we get to heaven. When the believer dies, sin is no longer a trouble to them. There is no sin in heaven. Heaven is a place of purity. This is why you can't go to heaven unless your sins have been dealt with by Jesus. If you haven't had your sins forgiven by Christ on the cross, if you're not trusting in him, then you're going to take those sins with you when you die. And if you do that, you will never be allowed into heaven, because heaven is a pure place. But here on earth, we are always troubled by our own sin. Any Christian who is not troubled by sin is spiritually asleep and is in great danger. If you are not troubled by your sin as a Christian now, then there's something seriously wrong with you. You know, when you've got something wrong with you and it's an ache, it may be that you suffer from arthritic pain or rheumatism or something of that nature. Or it may be that you've damaged an arm or a leg or something, and whilst you're asleep, it doesn't trouble you. But when you wake up, the pain is there again. The nagging pain is there again. You know that it's there. Sin is like that. A Christian who is truly awake to God and awake to the Lord Jesus will be troubled by their own sin. Troubled enough to seek constantly to deal with it before the Lord. If you're not troubled by sin, then ask yourself, am I really a Christian? And if you are a Christian and you're not troubled by sin, then say, well, what's wrong with me? Because I should be troubled by this sin. I should bring my sins to Christ constantly to repent of them and to deal with them. I should mourn the fact that I still fail my Saviour and I still do those things that I hate. Paul was troubled by his sin, wasn't he? You read Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, he said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, he says. So we are troubled by sin on earth, but when we get to heaven, sin won't trouble us anymore. We will rest from it. We'll be free from it. They rest from that. Secondly, they rest from temptation. Temptation is a great thing in this world. Our frail human bodies and the devil are constant sources of temptation. We're tempted by sin. Tempted to sin. Temptation is not a sin. Everybody's tempted. But sin is when you give in to temptation. And every Christian is tempted. If the Lord Jesus was tempted, then how much more will we be tempted to do those things that are wrong and disobedient to God? And it's the work and labor of a Christian to resist temptation. And it's hard work. Jesus was 40 days and nights being tempted of the devil. And at the end of it, he was exhausted. And that is what it's like as a Christian. It's a labor to resist temptation day after day in the Christian life. And they'll be free. We'll be free of that when we get to heaven. There'll be no temptation when you get to heaven. The things that tempt us now are our the flesh and the devil and the world. They won't be present there. We rest from temptation. We rest from sorrow. This world is a veil of tears. Our Saviour was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And should we expect anything different as we are followers of the Lamb? No, this world will be a place of many sorrows for us. As well as many joys, of course. The Christian life is not all sorrow. It is great joy also to serve the Saviour. But there will be sorrows to endure before we get to heaven. But heaven is a place where there are no more sorrows. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no sorrow in heaven. We rest from our sorrows in heaven. And persecution. Jesus told us that there is a blessing even in persecution in this world. Blessed are you when men persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me, says Jesus. You're blessed. But heaven will be a place where all persecution stops. Christians will not be treated badly in heaven. They will not be wounded. They won't be killed for the sake of the gospel. We mustn't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. We will rest from all of those labours on earth when we get to heaven. But we won't rest from serving God. because heaven is a place of service. We won't rest from loving Christ because heaven is a place of love. We won't rest from worshipping God because heaven is a place where God is worshipped perfectly and fully. We won't rest from any of those wonderful things. But don't expect rest on earth. Don't try to rest from these things on earth. It's a dangerous thing for a Christian to rest from sin, temptation, sorrow, and persecution in this world. Those things we will carry with us until we get to heaven, and then we rest. Remember that lovely hymn, "I found a friend, oh such a friend. All power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavour. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever." This world is a place where the Christian must watch and wait and work and war, spiritual warfare. But then there is rest, and that's a great blessing. That's something to look forward to. "Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, for they rest from their labours." The last point is this. Our works follow us. They never precede us. And their works follow them. That's what it says, isn't it? That they may rest from their labours and their works follow them. What does that mean? What are works? Well, everyone who dies in the Lord has works to take with them to heaven. Now, what are these works? Well, the works that the Bible talks about are always good works. Good works are the things that God gives you to do here on earth. They are the things that Christ entrusts you with. He gives you certain things to do. And he makes you useful for him because you're his servants. And so wherever he has put you as a Christian, he's put you there to work for him and to do good works, to bring good out of your life for Jesus. And there's all sorts of various ways in which Christians serve the Lord while on earth. But every single Christian will have something to take to heaven. Now, the parable of the talents, Jesus shows us that some Christians will have more than others. But that's not your trouble. Your business is to make sure that you're faithful to the Lord in whatever he's given you to do. And that will go to heaven with you. Now, even the thief on the cross had works to take with him. You see, he was a man who was at the end of his life, who was about to die. What could he do for Jesus? He's in the last hours of his life, and he becomes a Christian. But has he got anything to take to heaven with him? Yes, he has. Because even that man, hanging on that cross, did something for Jesus. He tried to persuade the other thief to believe in Jesus. And that's a wonderful work. To try to persuade somebody else to believe in Jesus and follow him. You remember the words of that thief on the cross, the one who was saved? He said, "Do you not fear God, seeing that we are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." What a wonderful thing to take with him to heaven. The fact that he, as a newborn Christian on the cross, about to die, tried to persuade the other man to believe in Jesus. "Don't you fear God? Stop what you're saying. This man is perfect. He's done nothing wrong." And that's why he put his faith in him. Even the thief on the cross had that one little work that went with him to heaven. But notice this. We must never get this wrong. These works follow them. They don't go before them. The works that you do for God are not the reason why he will let you into heaven. Neither are your works the price of entering heaven. No, no, no. We must be very clear about this. Their works follow them. They don't precede them. You know, when Jacob was coming to meet Esau, he sent him lots of presents, didn't he, on the way. He was afraid of meeting Esau. He thought there was going to be a fight because that was his twin brother and he cheated him. And so as Jacob comes back, he sends lots of presents. He sends lots of herds and flocks and gifts, and he sends them all before him. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to sweeten his approach, isn't he? He's trying to make sure that when he gets there, he'll be received by Esau. But, you know, it didn't make any difference. Esau was ready to receive his brother Jacob. And in the same way, you can't say, well, Lord, I've done this and this and this. I've done so many good and wonderful things. I know I've not been perfect, but I've tried to do good, so you must let me into heaven. That's trying to make your works precede you, and they won't, because they will never get you into heaven. The only thing that gets you into heaven is being in the Lord. Being in this relationship with Jesus where he is your Saviour, your King, your Lord. That's the only thing that gets you into heaven. You know, when someone has a funeral service, we say nice things about them, and that's quite right. But just because someone has been a good person, a nice person, a kind person, that doesn't mean they're in heaven. Because kindness and goodness and niceness doesn't get you into heaven. Now, when you become a Christian, you should end up being good and kind and nice. But they are things that follow. They don't precede you. They are evidence of being in the Lord. They don't make you in the Lord. But the memory of good works is a pleasant thing. And there will be a reward for those who bring with them into heaven these works. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest. Our works follow us. They never precede us. So these words then are a comfort to us when a brother or sister dies. And they are a comfort when we think about our own death and our own entry into the presence of the Lord. Jesus says the death of the righteous is something that is blessed. The psalm says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Are you in the Lord? That's the matter to settle. It's the most important matter of all. There is no blessed death apart from being in the Lord. The rest of this chapter 14 speaks of the terrors of being judged by the Lord Jesus and punished by him for our sins. Are you in the Lord? And if you are in the Lord now, what good works will follow you? Find something to do for Jesus every day. Find something to do for Jesus. Serve the Lord. Follow the Lord, worship the Lord, and then blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works follow them. May God bless his word to our hearts.